Amen. But we're all here today. Everybody is here today watching online because there's not a single person here that doesn't have at least a little hope. You may be all out of love and you may not know if you've got faith or not, but hope is the last thing to go. And in the love chapter, when that is described all about love, it says, now there is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, but the bridge between hope and between faith and love is hope. And so today we're all in different phases, different stages of our faith, our walk with God. Faith is not something that you win. It's not something that you can hold. It's not a badge that you put on. In fact, one place Jesus described faith as a seed, as a seed. Matthew 17:20, the disciples came to him and they were frustrated in their dream to be involved in the supernatural like Jesus had done. And they asked him, why can't we do what you do? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Right there, because of your unbelief. For if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And then he says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, I have a testimony. And for me, faith has not been a linear line. In fact, faith has not been something that I have felt I have had the entire time. It feels like something that I had, and then I kind of misplaced, and I had to go find again. I was raised in church. Like, my dad was a missionary, and I've been in church all my life, but that did not assure me of having faith. The Bible says that at birth, everyone is given the measure of faith. We find that in Romans 12. But no one was born with doubt. But somewhere along the way, faith seems to fade and doubt seems to grow. And it's just the nature of this world. And that first faith, that innocent faith that comes from God, and that's a gift from God given to every newborn soul. When you step foot into this dimension, God says, I'm going to give you a starter. And it's going to be faith. That's the beginning of your existence here, is the seed of faith. And what you do with that seed is what tells the story. Because we all start out with it, but we all don't end up with it. And so the question is, do you cultivate faith or will you let faith die? Now, we begin our life with seeds of faith, but it's not faith in a particular thing that we have. It's just faith in anything, because ignorance allows you to have that luxury. But when you live and you learn, you begin to make choices. At an early age, you begin to learn something about the world you've been born into, and the seeds of faith, they then become unique to you. They're not the generic faith that we've all been given, but they become unique to our experience. And you go from having faith in everything to having faith in just a few things. And that's the key, is what do you have faith in? And when you're born, you don't choose that first faith or that innocent faith. You don't even choose the first lessons in life. They just seem to come to you, and life just happens to you. But I'm warning you, we're just going to jump off of a cliff right now, and if you have to walk out during this message, please finish it, because you don't want to start reading the book of Job and quit on it. You need to keep going. I don't remember when my innocence was first taken away from me, but I do remember hundreds of times after that. And life has proven to be a constant assault on my faith. And I'm just being honest with you, and I love how Brother Mike mentioned that there may be some people here that you just don't know where you're at right now, and you've been going through some things. But I'll never forget little Zach. He was 4 years old, and our little daughter was 4 years old at the time, and those cute little 4-year-old kids would run around together, and their dad was pioneering a church nearby, and they were sacrificing a great deal to build a church. And one day there was news that came to us that literally tore our hearts into shreds, because their house had burned to the ground and little Zach had perished in the fire. And staring at that casket with Zach's little red boxing gloves draped across the top of it, I was lost. No one knew what to say. A lot of funerals are a celebration of life, and you tell a testimony of that life that was lived, and everybody leaves. Even if you're sorrowful, you at least leave with satisfaction. You leave with hope. But something like this, nobody knew what to say. This just didn't make sense. And our neat little Christian slogans didn't fit, and they almost sounded offensive, to be honest with you. You know, too blessed to be stressed. No, I'm stressed right now. And the only thing that fit in the moment was the jagged sobs that you heard coming from just about everybody in the room and the bitter tears that fell. Everyone was shedding them, even the firemen who came. The fire chief was there. You see, the more we learn about this world, the more it contrasts with what the Word of God says. And we are born innocent, but then we live a little. And we're born hoping for good, but too many times we end up with evil. And knowledge of this world is how doubt comes. You live and you learn, and doubt is the byproduct too often. And so byproduct of learning is doubt. And parents, good parents, we try to shelter our children from these realities of life as long as we can, but there comes a day where you can't. And life comes at them just like it came at you. Because part of being a responsible adult is actually learning to face the challenges of life and not hide your head in the sand, not act like they're not there, but face the pain and embrace the weaknesses and choose to believe in a life that's beyond what you see. And with innocence gone, I remember so well trying to wrestle with how could this happen? You know it, everybody's thought it. God, if you're good. God, if you have all power. God, if you know all things. How can this happen? And I held my little 4-year-old daughter a little closer, terrified to lose her too, because life is not fair, life is cruel. And I remember asking God some really hard questions. Why, God? Where were you? Why didn't you stop this? And if the heart is farmland, as Jesus described in the parable of the sower, my heart was being plowed from one end to the other. And the plow cut deep, and it was a raw experience. And I was wounded and offended. And it is in times like this where you find what kind of soil your heart is made of. Jesus said there were 4 kinds. There's the stony ground, that's the heart that's just full of the stones. There's a hard, and then there's the heart that's not guarded. It's the place where traffic is, it just tramples everything down. But then there's the good soil. But it was then that I began to wonder what I wanted to do with my seeds of faith. Because I'd read in the Bible where you parted the Red Sea, but that don't really help me right now. Why couldn't you stop this fire? That's what I want to know. And it's at times like this that you begin to know that you don't serve God with your mind. That you have to serve Him with your heart. Because when you are confronted by the mysterious ways of God, And when his ways no longer fit in your mind and the process that you think it should all come about, when it doesn't work that way, it's then that the soil of the heart ends up telling the tale. Because we all have questions, but do you have heart? And when your mind can't wrap itself around the questions, does your heart keep you? You see, the disciples of Jesus, he actually had hundreds. He didn't have 12. He started out with a whole bunch. They followed him fervently. They loved him. They loved the miracles. They loved the words of wisdom. It all fit. I mean, how can't you follow somebody that feeds the multitude or heals the sick? But one day Jesus said, you've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. And when he said that, offense came into their minds because that don't make sense. And they walked away from him en masse. And as Jesus watched them go, he turned to the remaining 12 and he asked them, he said, are you going to go with them? And they didn't respond with a ringing endorsement. They didn't say, hey, man, we're here with you 100%. Their response was actually weak. They said, well, where are we going to go? Because they too were offended, but they had room in their heart. It won't be your mind that keeps you. Go ahead, study, learn, go to school if you need to, but it's your heart that's going to tell the tale. When trials and adversity and crisis come, what then will you do with the seeds of faith that you were born with? If your heart is the garden where questions go to be planted, the mind is where questions go to turn into toxins. But you've got to be a farmer. You've got to cultivate your faith. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, kind of like the oak tree is the substance of an acorn. It all starts there. And when you have questions that say, I don't understand what's going on, God, but I hope you're good. I hope you're in control. It don't look like it right now. Waymaker, the song, I love that song, and you did a wonderful job singing it, but I don't see it. But he's working. I don't feel like he's working, but he's working. Job said, I look ahead, I don't see him. I look behind, he's not there. To the left or the right, I can't behold him. But he knows the way that I take. And that's when the seed of faith has to go back into the heart. Tore up as it might be, shredded by the experiences of life, you've got to take that little bit of seed and you've got to plant it back in your heart. And there's a period of time where you may not even know how it's going to turn out. We passed farmlands all the way up here and they're beautiful corn and whatever else is growing. But it's not a for sure thing. There's circumstances. But you hope anyway. You planted in hope anyway. You may have lost a crop or two in the past, but you're still a farmer and you still believe in the process and you still go back to the barren soil of the heart and you plant it and you water it with your tears and you stand over that precious ground in your heart and you weep and you cry and you say, God, I don't understand all of this. But when that happens and when you don't see anything coming up and all you see is the barren, tore up ground of your heart, don't sell the farm. You've got to hold on to that process. Many a farmer, they sow weeping and they had to wait for a period of time because in that time you had nothing but expectation. You didn't have any evidence. You can't tear up the ground to see how it's doing. You've got to let it do its thing. You've got to let the process happen. You've got to let the rose unfold. You can't tear the bud apart and get that premature. And while you're standing there and you look into the skies and you're saying, I need favorable circumstances, and you're wondering, where else am I gonna go? I'm faithful. I've been going to church a long time. I pay my tithes. I give. I'm holy as much as I can be. And why is all this bad happening to me? And you ask questions. I don't know if anybody feels like being real here, but I've asked questions. God, are you real? You know, if you're not, what's the point of all this? What's really the point of life if there's nothing past this? If all we have, our days are short and full of sorrow, if that's all life is about, there ain't much to be here for. But you prove if you are a cultivator of faith, if you're a farmer of the seed of faith, when you stay with it and you don't sell the farm. And you say, I don't know why I'm going through this, but one day I'll know. And I'm sharing with this to you today because I realized that I was totally unprepared with the extreme portions of life. Too much of what we teach and learn and too much of the books we read and the stuff we put into our soul is just superficial stuff. But it's when you go through a real trial of life, when you've been praying to have a child for years and it's not been happening, suddenly little superficial stuff doesn't even touch you. I looked the part. I was a pastor. I started churches. I knew when to lift my hands. I knew when to quote scripture. I knew what scripture to quote. I knew what to do to make people think I had faith, all the faith in the world. But the truth was, I had a spiritual life that was like a house built on the sand. I could do all that as long as it was a joy living for God, as long as it was easy. But then I ran into a Category 5 storm. And it shredded my life, and it exposed me for who I was, and it said, you've got some work to do. We didn't know much about sickness or disease until one day Brenda's father, they called us. It was a Sunday, I'll never forget it. They said, the strangest thing just happened to Dad. He was hanging up his trousers, getting ready for Sunday afternoon dinner, and the act of hanging up his trousers broke his arm. The bone snapped, and they found out it was multiple myeloma. It was tumors that were eating away at the bones. We prayed, we fasted, we believed. He died anyway. I'm not shy of being honest because I know God's a healer too. We've got to be able to process through this, the good, the bad, the ugly. We've got to understand that God's in all of it. He didn't leave you. He didn't forsake you. He's still there. He's in the boat even if you're in a storm. And my wife, though, she's a daddy's girl. And when we had to lay Daddy down, she went into a time of deep sorrow. Grief threatened to drown her, and questions came. We did what your word said. And he still died. When the world seems to contradict the word, only one thing is certain. You won't stay the same. It will either make you or break you. You're either going down or you're going up. And the choice is all about what's going on in the heart. Not here. And I watched and I hoped for the best, but my wife was in a place we couldn't reach her. Her pastor couldn't reach her. Our children couldn't even reach her. Because Daddy was gone, and nothing anyone did really helped her. It was her private journey. But with tremendous courage, she picked up the Word of God. I want you to know, it's not when the Word of God makes sense that it's really valuable. It is. We know that. Every word is valuable. At any time you pick it up, it's valuable. But if you really want to get the value out of the word, you pick it up when you're hurting. You pick it up when you don't understand. You pick it up when grief is threatening to drown you. And you go to the word anyway. Sometimes the word is a comfort, but sometimes you pick it up and the word is actually painful. Because you read things that don't really make sense with what you just saw. And she had courage, and the reason she had courage was she had the heart that could handle it. When God disappoints you, I didn't know I could be disappointed by God. But disappointment is simply, he didn't meet my expectations. He didn't do what I thought he would do. I'm sorry, this is the first message you're going to hear of me. I'm really a cool person and I've got a lot of faith, but I'm just being honest with you. I heard my wife cry out, God, why'd you take my dad away from me? I needed him. You should have known how much I needed my dad. You should have known how much the church needed him. He was the number one member of the church. He was the pillar of the church. He was the pastor's best friend. You see, intimacy with God is often the last thing your feelings are telling you to do when you're going through things like that, but that's the exact thing you should do. When your feelings are telling you distance, when your feelings are telling you, I just can't talk to you right now, you need to bypass your feelings. And you need to realize that's not gonna end up helping me. When my feelings say I need a little bit of time away from you, you need to say, no, I'm in charge. My feelings aren't in charge. I'm in charge, and I'm running to you. I'm coming to God. And I watched as my wife followed her heart, and she picked up the Bible. And while she held the Bible, the tears soaked the pages of the scripture. It's okay to cry on the Bible. It's okay to ask God tough questions. He is not put off by tough questions. All you gotta do is read some of the minor prophets. They had the toughest questions you could ever ask God. One of them said, you're a warrior that's powerless to save. Why do you let me see all the suffering in this world and you don't do anything? Why are you silent? Why are you distant? They ask God all of these questions. And you know what happens when you get real with God? He gets real with you. And when our pain tries to get us to withdraw, but our faith, that little bit of faith that we've got, causes us to get a little closer to him and say, Papa, Daddy, I don't understand why I've got to go through this. The word comes alive. And it's not a book anymore. It's so much more. And it's a shame so many people miss out on what the word really is, on what the nature of God really is, and getting to know God, because when tough times get tough, they walk away from God. When really the answer to your lifelong prayer is, God, are you real? You find that he's real when you're hurting. And so it didn't destroy her. A mysterious thing began to happen in her. Her faith began to get stronger. Because you know what happens with a seed? When you plant one seed, you don't get one back. You see, the next generation of seed is more abundant than the generation that birthed it. And it's the same way with your faith. If you ever get to the time where you feel my faith is under attack, my faith is under assault, and you take that little bit of faith and you plant it in the soil of your heart and you let process do its work, you're gonna come out with more faith than you had before. That next generation. And God led her on an intimate journey. And a bumper crop of faith began to come up. Man, we began to see miracles. This life won't destroy you. No matter how painful it gets. If you're a child of God, God's got this. The boxer Mike Tyson said everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Too many people leave God because they don't have a plan for that. All they do is they live for God based on what the TV evangelist tells them. Hey, man, it's going to be easy. Give your life to God. He's going to bless, bless, bless. It's going to be easy street from now on. And God does bless. The principles are that he will bless. But life is not God. This world is not God, and you live in this world. So what are you going to do when you get punched in the mouth? People ask us all the time. We see miracles all the time. Mark Crowder just cast the devil out of a girl at youth camp. I got it on video. It's the most incredible thing to see. We see miracles all the time. People raised from the dead. People say, why do you get so many miracles over there? You know why we have so many miracles over there? It's because the people there know how to suffer. Americans, we've forgotten how to suffer. I'm not saying we don't suffer. I'm just saying we've forgotten the art of suffering. We don't know how to do it. You know how you do it? The Bible says that in everything, give thanks. You enter into his gates with, and that's where we miss it. Because when we suffer, we think something's wrong. We either say, God, well, you don't like me anymore. Or maybe like I sinned or I didn't do something right or something's wrong. We'll protest. There's no bread on the shelves in the supermarket anymore. I'm going to protest. The power went out at youth camp. And we've got 3,000 young people who've spent big money to come to youth camp. And the power goes out. Instead of grumbling, you know what they do? They make the most of it. They say, I'm not going to waste a single moment sitting here being negative about stuff. I'm going to learn to have gratitude in all things. You see, gratitude doesn't come to you. If you have to have gratitude just because somebody gives you something, you're not a grateful person. You're just responding to stimuli. But if you're a grateful person, it comes from you. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. You see why? Because I'm a grateful person. When we get punched in the mouth, we go looking for somebody to blame. How dare life treat me that way? It's almost like we're surprised when we have to suffer. You know what I'm talking about. They just keep going. We were preparing for a Thanksgiving service in one place up north, northern Luzon. A freak typhoon came. They get typhoons all the time, but this one was crazy. And the whole province flooded. And they lost everything. Everybody there lost everything. Their farms, their homes, the church, everything was lost. And I was like, well, Pastor, I guess we're not coming for a Thanksgiving service. You guys literally have nothing left. He was shocked that I would even say that. He said, of course we're having a Thanksgiving service. We showed up a week after that horrible event had happened. And they went into the trees that had fallen down. They went and cut some of the beautiful ones, brought them and made a beautiful display. They had flowers and different things and all spread out. And they worshiped God like they were in the Taj Mahal. Park Church is a church in Manila. It's a city of 20 million people. They had two typhoons lock over the northern part of that city, and it flooded the reservoirs, and one reservoir broke. And a city of millions, the floodwaters rose 12 feet in 30 minutes. And so many people lost everything, and it was on a Saturday that that happened. The floodwaters receded and carried people out, cars out, everything out with it, out into the ocean. And the pastor lived on the third floor of that building. Nobody could communicate. Power was out. Cell phones didn't work. But when Sunday morning came, guess what happened? They come walking through mud this deep on the main street. And they're carrying brooms and mops and shovels and buckets and cleaning supplies. And they come to church. And everybody, the hundreds of members, they came, and the first thing they cleaned up was the house of God. Their own house was still in mud. But they came and they said, we're going to all get together. We're all going to work together. This storm didn't steal my praise. I'm going to still worship God. And they had a move of God and then went home and cleaned up their own house. You see, life will keep coming at you, but you've got to have a heart that's open for the things of God. God, you're going to bless me even in this storm. Brenda's mom called one day. She said, honey, I'm sorry to tell you. I didn't want to tell you. I've waited for a period of time, but I got to tell you, the doctor said I have liver cancer. Not mom. Please, God. She's all I've got. Not mom. And the season of sowing the next generation of faith started all over again. And David, he asked the question, why do the wicked prosper? I'm doing the best I can. Why do I get evil for good? Really, God, you think I can handle this? It hurts, but don't sell the farm. If you sow, you will reap. If you sow faith, even when you don't feel like you have faith, don't worry. Faith is coming to you. There's another generation. There's a cycle of faith that's coming to you. If you've ever seen a man or a woman of God that you admire because of their walk with God, I promise you they went through seasons like that where they had to take that little bit of faith that they had left, that they were holding on to, and they had to sow it into soil of their heart that had been shredded up by life, and they had to have faith that it would come back. And we prayed, we fasted, we did all those things. And mom was gone. And I watched her respond again. Curl up with the Bible. I got more questions, God. But it was different. Her faith had gone through the fire. It'd been seasoned. It was stronger than that first generation. It was stronger than the faith she had before. But it still hurts. At every wedding, you wish mom was there, much with dad was there. But don't sell the farm. And then on a Sunday morning, I'm passing over a whole lot of life here. On a Sunday morning, a few years back, my wife looked at me with shock and she pointed at my neck. And she said, Jeff, what is that? I had no idea, but I felt. And it was a large growth. It was like a goose egg. It was hard. I went to the doctor. The doctor said, well, it can't be cancer. Everybody knows cancer don't grow overnight. But he was wrong. It was a rare form of lymphoma. And it was stage 4. It was all throughout my body. My bone marrow was 70% cancer. My spleen was twice its size. My colon, my intestines were full of tumors. They were under my arms. That explained why I was having so many headaches. My neck, everywhere, tumors. I wish somebody had told me what I'm telling you now. Because there were times when I didn't think I had any faith. I thought I'd lost it all. There were times where I went through times that was so dark. And I felt so weak, and I had night terrors that added to the torment. I thought I was losing my mind, but I wasn't. It was just a season. It was just a season. And if you don't sell the farm, something good happens after that. So we prayed, we fasted, we did what we knew. You see, faith isn't a feeling. You don't have to feel it to have it. And faith is not physical exertion either. Too many times we think to have faith, we have to strain. You don't have to do that for faith. Faith is simply believing. Faith is a process. It has highs and lows. David was anointed to be the future king of Israel. He fought the good fight for a while, but he finally got to the point he'd come to the end of himself, and he ended up in a Philistine city. He ended up saying, I'm turning my back on all of that. And the king of Gath looked at him and said, you don't belong here. You're not from here. You see, but it was David was going through a season. It was like that song, even though I don't see it, he's still working, but don't sell the farm. Elijah called down fire from heaven, and then a few minutes later, he's running for his life in fear and put 40 days journey between him and the evil queen, because faith is not just a linear line. You don't just have it all the time. Now, if you do, God bless you. I wish I was like you. I'm not like you. I have to fight for my faith. I have to do that dirty fighting. I have to get mean with the devil and say, I'm not losing my faith. Even when I feel like I don't have it, I'm gonna be a man of faith. You've got to trust the process. You've got to trust the whole process, the good with the bad. I'd never felt more pain in my life. We had to leave our church in Maui, Hawaii. We ended up 5,000 miles away in the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland. The National Cancer Institute invited me into a clinical study. We're studying that specific type of cancer, mantle cell lymphoma. I was to spend more than 2 years in that hospital. At one point, I was in that hospital 9 months. Got to go home 3 nights in 9 months. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. My colon ruptured during the third cycle of chemotherapy. They had to give me an ostomy and cut out 30 inches of my diseased colon. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. You see, it wasn't the good days that taught me how to have faith. It was the worst days that taught me how to have faith. It was the trial. It was the fire. It was going through the fire. That's what Job said. Job said, he knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I know this process is going to do something good in me. I'm going to come out of this as pure gold. It's refining me. It's taking that part out of me. I don't like the process. Nobody likes the process. But you love the result if you just don't sell the farm. You've got to keep going back to the heart, and you've got to keep sowing the seeds of faith in your heart and say, God, I don't understand this. While we were in the hospital, though, I had that experience. Brenda mentioned it. I said, we got to talk, and I'm trying to wrap it up here. I said, we've got to talk, and she said, well, why don't we just talk? I'm always with you. I said, no, not like that. I said, it started coming to me that we don't have moments in life that we really remember. We just live life. But the Jews, back in the day, they'd make memorials. You know, there would be a day, you became a man today. We're going to have a huge celebration. I don't know when I became a man. Nobody told me. We don't have those landmarks in our life. And I was feeling the time slipping away. And I wanted to make a memory. I wanted to make a moment in my life, something that I could stand on. But nobody ever told me what to do in a time like this. I just knew I had to say something. What Jesus said to the disciples, he said, speak to that mountain. Yeah. That mountain was not the problem. The mountain was the doubt that had accumulated in their mind. Yeah. Yeah. That's the challenge. Your challenge is not the issue of life. Your challenge is doubt.
That's right. That's right.
And when you get speaking, you better speak to the doubt in you.
That's good.
I didn't know what to say, so I said, we got to have a meeting. And so we met. Man, I was so weak. I'd lost 70 pounds. I could hardly stand. I had 62 staples up in my abdomen. The person on that side was a man. He died. The lady on this side, she died. Everybody's dying in the study. There were 66 of us, and I was the youngest one in the study. They were all dying. They said, we've never cured this particular type of lymphoma. And you see, then's when you know if you have faith or not. When dad died and mom died, and now you've got cancer, and the doctors are the experts in all the world, and they're telling you what's going to happen, and everything they have told you has come to pass so far, can you still believe? And we didn't know what we know now. Looking back, there were things happening in dad's life that if he would have had to live through, he may not have survived it. Going early was a blessing for him. And then we're praying, Mom, God heal Mom. And Mom, in her private moments, we found in her diary, we found later she's telling people that she wasn't praying to be healed. She said, I've known my husband since I was 13 years old. I've been married since 15. I don't want to live life without him. Take me. And so we're praying competing prayers, and we allow it to destroy our faith because we don't understand what God sees. God is able. I don't care what you've seen in your past. God's able to do a new thing that you have never seen before. God don't have to abide by the rules because he wrote the rules. But here we are in that circumstance. We don't see all of that. All I saw was I had to say something. And we stood there looking at each other that day. And before God, even when we stood there looking at each other, I didn't know what to say. And so the only thing that came out of me was, what if the doctors are wrong? She looked at me. And it started something. If faith is a seed, it can grow. And it grows when you speak. If you speak doubt, faith dies. If you speak faith, I said, what if the doctors are wrong? What if I don't have to die in this hospital? Man, I started feeling something. I said, what if the best is yet to come? What if I'm about to get a new anointing out of all this? What if this is not the end of me, but this is the beginning of a whole new me? A better version of me is going to rise up out of the ashes, and I'm going to break these chains, and I'm going to tear down these walls, and I'm going to do something I've never done for God. And I said, if I don't have to die in this hospital, I make a promise between you and God, here the three of us, that I will no longer allow fear to stop me from walking through a door God opens. God, if you'll give me another chance at life, if I can live and not die, I'm not gonna waste my life on fear anymore. I'm gonna walk by faith and not by sight. I wanna be Peter. If you tell me to jump out of the boat, I'm the guy. I'm gonna jump out of the boat. Because listen, you've only got one life to live. Why waste it? Hallelujah. Man, I felt something happen in here. Somebody got a hold of that in here. Somebody, you've been going through some situations in your life, and you have owned this story, and you're about to break out of some things. Your past is not your future. Your new normal is not your prison. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody just thank him right now. Thank him for the victory. Yeah, you can dance on a mountaintop, but can you dance in a valley? Woo! Man, I like what I feel in here. I felt a miracle. I felt the angel's wings begin to move in this place. Because somebody's responding the way you should respond. You don't respond by what you see. You respond by what you believe. He's still God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm coming up out of this. This is not my grave. This is my launching pad. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I was getting phone calls from a place in the Philippines while I was even in ICU. You've got to come. Who are you? They said, hey, you don't know us, but we're pastors in a little place called Damolok. It's a little village in Mindanao. I'd never been there. I found out why later. I'd never been there. Their industry is kidnapping for ransom. You see, God's always going to test you. Lord, I will not let fear stop me anymore. I no sooner uttered those words than I got communication from Damolok. Who are you? Well, our industry is kidnapping for ransom. And the going rate for an American is $6 million. And if you can't pay, they will cut your head off and post it on YouTube. I think that qualifies as a fearful situation. But we prayed about it. I said, God, I said it and I'm taking it back. I see how easy you can lose your life. I see how it can just happen and you have no control over it. But I got control over this moment. And I'm going to choose to always live by faith. And God, if you'll let me, I'm going to Damolok. Well, the situation got worse. I finally got to the point where they called me in. They said, it's over. The expert said, it's over. At the National Cancer Institute, there's a tumor on your liver. They said, it's at the bile duct, and it's growing very fast. Any more growth, any more, and it shuts off the bile duct, and you've got 3 to 5 days. That's all you can really think that you've got is 3 to 5 days left. Go home. Get your affairs in order. Forgive people who've done you wrong. They literally told me that stuff. And so they released me from the study. They said, you're no benefit to science anymore. You go home. It's over. We didn't go home. Because you see, we've been cultivating something. It was in our heart. Now up here, there was a whole bunch of weird stuff happening up here. But in my heart, I had faith. I was like, I don't understand all this. I don't know why we're going through all this, but I've got faith. You're still who you said you were. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't care how bad it gets. Don't give up until God does. And if God hadn't quit, don't you quit either. We left there. They signed me out of that study. They said, it's over. Go home to die. I told Brandon, we're not going home to die. We went to Mississippi, Woodlawn Church. We'd been on staff there for 6 years. I'd seen many miracles at Brother Carney's church. I said, Brenda, we're going there. We had to be around people who were also cultivating some faith. Don't be around those people that can't even see past the mountain of doubt they got in their mind. You need to go find some people like you're in this house today that got some faith. We left there. We went to, it was an 18-hour drive from Bethesda, Maryland to Columbia, Mississippi. Got there on a Saturday. Sunday morning was the first day of revival. Thank you, Lord. When I got there, it's a big old church. They let me sit on the platform, kind of like make a wish. You want to sit on the platform? I mean, it's the least we can do for you, you know. I sat on the platform that day. I was so weak. Nothing in me told me I was going to have a miracle. But miracles don't come because you feel like it. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to somebody that's feeling weak right now. Let the weak say, I am strong. In my weakness, hallelujah, he is strong. My miracle isn't determined by how strong I am in the moment. It's determined by how strong he is. Woo! I'm telling you what, I feel electricity in this house. I was lost in my human emotion. 3 to 5 days kept echoing in my mind. I'm looking at my wife thinking that poor lady's lost her dad, lost her mom. Now the doctor said 3 to 5 days at me, and I looked at her, and she's still worshiping God. I said, well, if she can worship God, I can. You know, you don't make a choice what happens to you, but you do make a choice to rejoice. And I decided, I don't feel like I can't run the aisles. I can hardly walk. But I can do this. Too many times we don't do what we should do because we don't think it's enough. You don't have to do what everybody else is doing. You just do what you can do. If all you can do is tap a foot, then tap a foot. And I lifted my hands, and when I did, I felt strength come into me. They had had to help me walk up the steps. I had no strength. But when you worship, come on, so you know, if you've lived for God any length of time and you're a mature Christian, you know that when you begin to praise Him, He gives you strength. And I began to praise Him, and I felt strength come in my body, and I don't even remember the moment, but I walked down those 6 or 7 steps into the altar all by myself. And I was lost in a moment with God. I wasn't asking God for anything. I wasn't standing there saying, God, you need to do this or that. I didn't have a bottle of anointing oil pouring it over myself, and I got nothing against that. I'm just telling you where I was. Nobody was laying hands on me. You could come to the music. Nobody was laying hands on me. It was me and God. No agenda. My one desire was to get into His presence. And listen, you go ahead, make petitions. Give God a list. Do all those things. Have people pray for you. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The Bible says do all of that. But sometimes you don't need to come to God with any request. You just need, where are you? Can you hold me? If you hold me, that's enough. And do you know He held me? Now I know why the Bible talks about the wings of God. Because I felt the softness, but pressure. And I just was saying out loud, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. I was just immersed in His presence. And that's when it happened. Something hot hit me at the top of my head. Hallelujah. It's here. It's here. Come on, somebody. You planted seed and you don't even know it, but that seed of faith has been growing in you and you're about to see it come up right now. We've been seeing miracles all over the world. Because when you go through a valley, when you go through a trial, when you go through a crisis, you always get something out of it. You get a testimony. And you get power you didn't have before. Somebody here is about to transition to another level. There are angels of another dimension that have come up beside you. And they have attached themselves to you. And that tug that you feel is unfamiliar, but don't fight it because it's just taking you to a higher level. Come on, somebody. I don't care what the doctor has said. I don't care what the experts have said. I don't care what your lying eyes have seen. My God is able. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Bring it. Bring whatever you've got.
My God's more than enough.